beautiful day, and we come to celebrate your Son and our Savior today, and to talk about him. Receive this time as we give it to you. Give us wisdom, give us open heart, give us joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Last week we introduced a new series that we're beginning on the gospel, possessions, materialism, and how that all really fits together. And I sort of laid the groundwork, went through all of those great statistics or horrible statistics, however you want to look at it, that we went through last week. And this week, I want to just begin, really get into the series a little bit by starting with something straightforward. Before I can get into all of those instructions that come all through the Old Testament, before we can get into everything the New Testament says or that Jesus says about these issues, and really look at them with definitive clarity and try to bring conclusions from them about how we handle the things that God has given us, we have to build it upon the right foundation. And that foundation is nothing more or less than the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to spend a little time today, and it may even be a lot shorter than normal, talking about this. But in your bulletins, you have an outline. And that outline is two sides, the gospel. It's very detailed. If you notice, there's a lot of scripture there. If I tried to read all of that scripture today, we would be here a long time doing nothing but that. So I'm going to read some of those scriptures. I'm not going to read all of them. But I want you to realize that the reason I have given this to you is that you now have in your hand almost a definitive scripture, definitive definition, definitive idea and encapsulation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes people say, well, you know, I want to share my faith, but I don't know what to share. Now you do. You have it in your hand. You don't have to go to all of this detail, but if you can review this on your own and go through these scriptures on your own, you're going to have a good idea. God is going to implant that in your heart and your mind, because everything that happens after this, everything that I talk about in terms of these instructions and all of these things that the gospel and the Old Testament and New Testament says about these issues and about any of the issues we talk about here in church is specific to those who believe in and follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's specific. Those are things that the things I'm going to talk about are things that he is telling us who are his people, his family. And it's about how we share this with other people, how we do that. And it's a very specific thing, and it is different in the world. We prayed a little bit about the situation there in Iraq, and there's such a difference. You know, there is such a difference. How many of you have seen that little bumper sticker with all the different religious symbols on it that basically says coexist? Okay? I have nothing against coexisting, but that just makes me want to stick my finger in my throat. Okay? Because it's comparing apples and oranges. It's comparing the difference between Christians going out with God's word and God's love on their heart, just sort of sharing the good news. You can accept it, you can reject it. It's up to you. It's between you and God. But God loves you, and he wants you to know him and have eternity with him. It's the difference between that and convert, leave, or die. The reality of the world right now, in so much of the world, is convert. That's what's going on in Iraq. It's what's going on in Syria. It's what's going on in Egypt. It's what's going on in all the Muslim countries and in several other countries. The idea is you convert. We look at this as being really, oh, these guys are so bad. They're not particularly bad. They're following exactly what the Quran says. They are told in their scripture, they convert, or you kill them, over and over and over again. How can there be coexistence? That's the situation in the world. The Christian comes into this world a little different, comes in with a little different basis, comes in with the basis that the premise of the Christian is this, that we believe in Jesus Christ, and that God has created this world for a purpose. And he created us for a purpose. And we messed up. But he understood that. He didn't like it. And so in order to overcome us messing up, he sent his son to make things right. And how we live is based upon what Jesus did for us on the cross. And the example we have for us today isn't that we go around beating people over the head or threatening people or trying to convince them or coerce them or pressure people to come to the Lord. The idea is we come and we point to the cross of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross and his death on the cross and say, this is how God feels about you. He loves you enough that he sent his son to die for you so that you don't have to die. And after that, it's between them and God. We just present God's love. Present what God has done. Present the evidence. And people get to choose. All of the instructions that we do, everything we do at church is about this. It's based upon this relationship we have with God in Christ. And it is there for the purpose of giving glory to God in Christ. And if we can understand that, we can sort of get our place in the world. How are we supposed to respond to all of this that's going on? How do we respond to what's going on in our country? How do we respond to what's going on in these hot spots where this is taking place? How do we respond to what's happening in our own individual world, in our home, in our workplaces? How do we respond to what we see on television? What we hear on the radio? What sets our response? What sets the tone of how we are to respond? This right here, what we're going to talk about today. And if we get this right, in our relationship with Christ, we're going to be able to handle all of it. We're going to be able to deal with it with grace and with love. Because our lives are not to be about us. Our lives are to be about the Lord Jesus Christ and sharing him and living for him. In this outline, you're going to see that there are basically five threads to the gospel. And this is presented, this is not uncommon stuff. This is not new. This is all established stuff. I'm not giving you anything new. But it just sort of establishes some parameters for us to work from. And the first part of it is the character of God. And I really like that part because this is all based upon how we see God. How do you see God? Because how you understand it, the concept of God will determine how you think God sees you and what your response is. So if your concept of God is, that grandfatherly figure sitting up in heaven who just sort of is watching and sort of keeping score, if your concept of God is God's up there sort of keeping score, okay, we start off a new day today. That was good, that was good, that was good. That was bad, that was bad. That was really bad. This was good, this was good. At the end of the day, he adds up the score. At the end of your life, if the good outweighs the bad, you get to go to heaven. I can tell you how many people actually think that's how it works. That if I can just do enough good stuff, I don't have to worry about the bad stuff. What a shallow, juvenile preschool view of God. And there's nowhere in the scripture, in fact, there's really nowhere in almost any religious system that does that. That's not a really good view of God. Some view God as a very demanding, very strict, here are the rules. Break the rules. If you don't do exactly this, you're in trouble. That's why sometimes we look at how we define good and bad, and we look at these guys out there doing all this bad stuff there in Iraq, and we look at them, but you know what? In their mind, they're doing exactly what God is telling them to do. Their definition of good and bad is determined by how they see God. We want to be sure that we understand in our life the definition of what is good and bad, the definition of what is right and wrong, the definition of established things that are right for everybody and wrong for everybody aren't determined by us. They are determined by God. How we see him affects everything. So the first thing we want to see is he is our creator. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1, and begin, God created the heaven and the earth. In Isaiah, he says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the God, the creator of the ends of the earth. And he does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." And we belong to him. He created everything. He created everything. Now, we should get this. You know, we should get this. And there are moments when we do. There are those breathtaking moments in life where something clicks in here. And whether it's those times when we have that moment where you just fell in love with someone, and it takes your breath away. That moment when you drive through the tunnel and you come out into Yosemite Valley and you stop right there at that parking area right outside the tunnel, and for the first time you see Yosemite Valley in all of its glory, and the waterfalls are flowing off and it's just magnificent, and you stand there and your jaw drops. That time when you're standing at the beach and you're watching the sunset, or if you're more active, like you remember, for me, it wasn't so much standing at the beach watching that sunset. For me, it was the first time I stood up on a surfboard in an 8-foot swell. I only did it twice. You know how you see these guys come out of the curl? I don't know how they do that every day. I only got to do that twice. I wasn't very good. But it was an aha moment. It was a moment when time stood still. You guys are sitting here with this little one. There are those moments. I remember for all four of my kids, the first time as a dad, I held them in the hospital. Look at this new little person. Time stood still. Aha moment. I realized that God created everything, and all of this by itself, standing on its own, is absolutely magnificent. And it's good. When he created all of this, you know what he did? He stepped back, said he created all of this in the first 6 days. At the end of every stage of the creation, he stepped back, he made the heaven, he made the earth, did everything, stepped back, that's good stuff. You know? So when you look at this stuff and you go, "Wow, God, you're just agreeing with him." That was his reaction. He got done with it all. This is good. This is real. And then he made us. It's sort of like this is good. This is good. And then he made man and woman. He stepped back and looked at that. He made us in his image, gave us free will. He looked at us and said, "This is very good. We are the best that God ever did." And it's us. And we are the best because in us he made freedom. The freedom to choose. But in the freedom to choose, he's our Savior, he becomes our judge, and we become accountable to him. We become accountable to him. In Romans, it says in chapter 2, "He will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury." There's no partiality. God's judgment is the same for everybody. He looks at everybody the same way. The biggest difference is those who are in Christ have all of that forgiven, so he doesn't see that. But that's the idea. That's that. He's our creator. He's our judge. He's our Savior. And we need him. Why do we need him? I have a whole section there on the sinfulness of man. And I put all those scriptures in there. But I'm not going to sit there and dwell on how bad man is. We've been talking about that, right? We don't have to look very far to see how evil people are, right? I mean, the scripture says, you know, that the heart is deceitful above all else and it's evil. That, we get all of that. But fortunately for us, when we come to Christ, he takes that old heart out and he gives us a new heart. Now, I put all that in there so you can see that. We understand that. Man is evil. Man has a choice. God gave us free will, and we chose not to believe. We chose not to follow him. We chose to sin. That's our choice. We understand that. All sin is a choice. Because the greatest power and the greatest expression of being created in the image of God isn't how we look, okay? Because I hope to the Lord that when we get to heaven, God doesn't look like this or like you, okay? I mean, I don't want to get to heaven and God look like George Bird. This is not the image of God, believe me. I mean, there's some similarities. We're made in His image, but that's not it. The greatest expression of the power of God and the image of God in any of us is our freedom to choose. You take away freedom to choose, you just have slavery. You take away freedom to choose, you lose all creativity. What is the greatest thing about our nation? Our freedom to choose. All of the American entrepreneur stuff and everything that America has created, the impact this country has had on the world and still has on the world, has to do with our freedom. You take that away and we're just another third world toilet. The greatest thing we have in the image of God is our freedom. Having said that, if we're free to choose, God holds us accountable to our choices. And as a whole, we have basically turned away. We've all chosen to sin. Now, for the scripture says, no one is righteous. Nobody makes that choice. And so God had to send His Son to enable us to make a different choice. When we come into the world, and we sort of just automatically go down that road. So He says, I want to give you an ability to choose something different. Instead of being trapped in a world where you're going to sort of automatically follow the patterns of the world, and the world is a pattern of sin, so it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that if you just follow the patterns of this world, you're going to just sort of automatically go into this pattern of sin. Okay? If you don't think that's true, get real with it. Do a reality check. Sit down with a clipboard or a piece of paper, turn on the television any given night, turn on any given station, and just divide the paper in half. Moral, good, immoral, bad. And every time you see something on television, you see something that appeals to just the senses of greed, just the senses of materialism, every time you see a commercial that says you have to have this if you're going to be accepted or going to be loved, every time you see an image on television that is objectifies women, you check the bad column. And every time you see something that lifts up the spirit of man and causes us to love and to sacrifice and to give for others, you check the good column. I challenge you to do it. Just spend the night doing that. I can promise you this. If you're honest about it, you'll have several pages on this right-hand column. Maybe about an inch. That's the pattern of the world. So He says, you can't follow the pattern of the world. You have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you do that? But we take what Christ has done for us. There's a great sufficiency of Christ. His life displayed the righteousness of God. His death took our sin upon Himself and paid the price for our sin. His resurrection gives us new life. I got those scriptures in there. You can look at all of that. His life, His death, and resurrection changes everything. It changes everything. See, we have this reality of the sinfulness of man. We have the reality of the goodness and righteousness and sacrifice of Christ. He who knew no sin took our sin upon Himself and paid the price. And it wasn't so much that He died a more horrible death than anybody else. Thousands of people are dying horrible deaths and have died off. Thousands of people died on the Roman cross. Thousands of people have been tortured to death. They have died much horrible death. It was the fact that before He died that death, He took your sin and my sin. So that when He died that death, he would pay the price. Because the price in the scripture of sin, the wages of sin, is death. So that when he died on the cross, it wasn't so much that he died on the cross, it's that he died on the cross to take our punishment. He died on the cross to pay the price for our sin, for my sin. That today, or tomorrow, or yesterday, I look back on this week and look back when I messed up. How many of you messed up this week? You know,
be honest. How many of you messed up this week? You know,
when you messed up this week and then you got done, you went, "Oh man, God forgive me." You know where God goes? To the cross of Jesus Christ. And he says, "I already did. I already paid the price for that." That's how real it is. So Christ is sufficient for us. He's sufficient. He did it. Now, we have the reality of God is creator and lover of our souls. Our sin separates us from God. Jesus comes so that we can be made right with God. Somewhere there has to be an intersection where those things come together. That intersection has to do with the necessity of our faith. We have to have faith. Christ is the basis of our salvation. We get that. We have been saved by grace through faith in Christ. And Christ is the basis. But faith is the means of that. Galatians 2 says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ." There has to be an intersection. And there has to be an initialization of that. There has to be an initial faith in Christ that brings us and makes us right before the Lord. Therefore, Romans 5:1 says, "Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We begin to experience new birth. I put some scriptures in there, including this one from Romans chapter 6. "Or have you not forgotten that when we were joined with Christ in baptism, we were joined in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of our Father, now we also need new life. We have new life." That's a beautiful thing about baptism. What did Christ do for us? Us. Death, burial, resurrection. And baptism, death, burial, resurrection. You share that with Christ. It's a new birth experience. It's so powerful. He says, all you have to do is have faith in me and come and repent. You know, it's Acts 2:38. Brethren, what do we do? What does Peter say? Just repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is still in effect. He says there's an intersection where this righteousness of God and our sinfulness comes together, and our sin is covered and forgiven because we die with Christ. We share his death. We share his resurrection. And we're reborn. And he cleanses us. And he indwells us. And he enables our belief and strengthens us. Look through all of those scriptures. He gives us a radical confidence. I love that passage in Ephesians. I have it listed. "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, believed in him and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it." He said that's the idea, that we have that idea. We have that. We have that faith, that we initial faith, and it cleanses us and it puts us in relationship with Christ. And then we have that continual faith, which is not just a matter of doing that one thing and being born again. It's a matter of living continually for him, that continued faith. And we experience new life, and we get a radical obedience. Jesus nailed this in Luke 9 when he said, and he said to all, if anyone comes after me, he must deny himself, take up the cross daily, and follow me. And whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. See, that's the radical obedience that is missing in the American church experience. And we're going to spend a lot of time there in the week ahead. That's the radical obedience that he calls for, that Jesus was very blunt about. He said it over and over again in a myriad of different ways. That's the radical of obedience. So let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. To deny himself and take up his cross and follow you. You know, in Jesus' day, when you took up your cross, that meant you carried it out somewhere and the Romans nailed you to it. That was a yielding and a sacrifice of everything for him. And he says, you have this radical obedience that we're supposed to have. We're supposed to deny ourselves. In the American church experience, we don't deny ourselves. We have convinced ourselves without a doubt that God wants us to be healthy and wealthy and wise, and we have all of this stuff because God has specially blessed us so that we can have all of this stuff and do whatever we want with it. And we're largely going to go to hell because of it. Because we missed the point. The point is radical obedience. And we need to see that. Because that radical obedience is to have the result. It has the purpose. That purpose begins to show up in the book of James. What good is it, my brothers, if anyone has faith who does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things that needed for the body, what good is that? So faith by itself, if it does not have works, dead. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with works, and faith is completed by works. And the scripture is fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and was counted to him by as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. See, we're not saved by that works. We don't have to do anything to get saved. Jesus did that on the cross for us. But once we are born again in him, we have to buy into him. He buys into us. He has bought into you by his death on the cross. But we have to buy into him. And his life was about us. His life wasn't about him. His life was about dying on the cross for us. That's the example he set. So when we have that faith, it's supposed to create a radical obedience. It is supposed to create that work. Create that. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed now, not only so much in my presence, but now in my absence, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, to will and to work his good pleasure. That God wants to work in you. That now that he lives in you, he wants to work in you. He wants to continue the work that Jesus did in us. We think, oh man, that sounds so legalistic. It isn't. We're not talking about legalism. We're not talking about this little thing that you've got to do. You know, you have to do this. Because what it is a life love. For Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Only faith working through love. That's what we're talking about. We go into all of these things, about all these things in the next few weeks. The bottom line is faith working through love. Love is the basis of all of it. Not that he loved us, but not that we loved him, but that he loved us enough to send his son as a sacrifice or propitiation for our sins. That's love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us. He loved us first. He loved us when we didn't love him. He loved us when we were lost in sin. He loved us when we were lost in evil. And he loved us enough to die for us. That is supposed to set the course of our lives. We have a tendency not to do that. We have a tendency to see evil and write evil off. That person's bad. That group is bad. God's going to just send them all to hell. And I hope he does soon. You know, when we look at people that way, we look at people groups that way, we look at religious groups that way. And as evil is so present in the world and being exercised even against our brothers and sisters in Christ, even as those children are being beheaded because they're Christians right now, Jesus looks at the guy holding the sword. It breaks his heart.
Our job isn't retribution. Our job isn't punishment. Our job isn't to go act with the wrath of God upon anybody. Our God gives us the job of sharing our faith with those who are lost. And I'll tell you what, you can't get much more lost. Faith tells us that we're to look at people the way God looks. And he looks at everybody and he says, I love every one of you equally. Every one of you. Every one of you who are saved. Every one of you who are lost. He sees people. He doesn't see people according to their nationality. He doesn't see people according to their race. He doesn't see people according to their color or according to their ethnomics or their social. He sees people that he loves that are either saved or lost. And he gives the job of those who to tell the people who are lost about his life. And to do good things to show that life of love. That's what we want to see. That's what the gospel is. In everything we say, everything that's going to come out of the scriptures in the weeks ahead, is all based upon that one premise, faith working itself out through love. And a life of love. What does a life of love mean? You know, so far this year, we've come to that conclusion that the biggest thing that God wants from us is for us to love Him and to love each other. Everything is an expression of that. And that's where God wants us to go. And that means that we have to, you know, follow Him wholeheartedly. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, I in him, and he that bears fruit. You know, and he bears fruit, and apart from me, we do nothing. We're supposed to live in Christ and abide in Christ as he abides in us. He abides in us because he dwelt us when we came to him. We abide in him voluntarily every day by how we respond to him in prayer, in scripture, in service, how we respond to the people around us. His life in us is for us. His life in us is for the people around us. We need to see that. That's the missing connection. You play connect the dots. I love connect the dots as a kid. I would always love to see how those pictures turned out. And even as an adult, I would get these big connections, like that, you know, where you're drawing these very complex pictures. You miss one connection, and it's really messed up. That's the connection we've missed. This connection between God loving us and living in us, and us loving those around us. Love and our life not being about us, but being about serving God through loving others. That's the connection we have. And we're to obey that sacrificially. That's the connection. And we need to see that. Because the things we do here, one of my favorite movies, although I can't watch it too much, one of my favorite movies is the movie Gladiator. You know, how many of you remember the movie Gladiator? Remember that big opening scene, the big battle scene in the beginning that sort of sets the stage? You know, and you got all the ground troops just sort of slugging it out in the field, you know. And those battles were, you know how you won? When at the end of the battle you were still standing and everybody around you was dead. That's how you knew you won. You were still alive. And the battle's going on, but the general's up there with his cavalry because they know that when the battle starts to turn one way or the other, they will sweep in and turn the tide. If the battle goes against the Romans, then the cavalry will sweep in. Remember that speech? As he's getting ready to lead these guys into battle, and he knows they're not all going to survive. He has this great line. The things we do on earth have an effect in eternity. Christian, and you believe and follow Jesus Christ, the things you do on earth have an effect in eternity. Because the people you share Jesus with have a chance to go there. And the people you don't choose to serve, to tell Jesus with, tell Jesus about, may not go there. You, what you do, every word, every action, dollar you spend has an eternal effect. If it's all about you, it's not going to be a positive. If it's about loving others,
purpose. God is created for that. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your doing, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in. That God has laid your life out as a series of opportunities to love him by serving others and helping others. God has laid that out. Maybe you don't realize that. Maybe you don't realize that God is that involved in your life. He is that involved in your life. You may think that you're here as a result of all of your choices, you know, life happening and everything is going on, and you just sort of think you're here by happenstance. You're not. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he is dynamically involved in everything in your life because he is presenting to your life a series of opportunities that he has set in eternity for you to do good and to have a positive effect on those around you through serving others and loving others and leading them to Jesus and help meeting their needs. Every decision, every action, every dollar, everything you do is laid out by God ahead of time, and he's just watching. Now, he's not watching negatively. He's not watching negatively. Don't get that idea that God's up there going, man, he better do this. I'm going to bring that person into your life. Man, you better witness to them or you're going to get it. You know, some of us had parents like that. That's our view of God because that's the way Dad was. That's not the way God is. God is like that crowd of people, you know, at a football game that are cheering their team on. God is like our house at a Dodger game. We don't sit passively through Dodger games anymore. Pretty passionate about it. When something good happens, we're not even there and we cheer. God is there to cheer us on. God is there with that active anticipation. When he brings somebody into your life, and he will today, he will tomorrow. He brings someone in your life that has a need or has an opportunity or needs to hear about Jesus, he's just sitting there going, I can't wait to see what they do. I can't wait to see how they do. This is such a great opportunity for him. This is such a great opportunity for her to share their faith or to share love or to help somebody in need. I can't wait to see what they're going to do. That's how God sees it. You can read in those passages I gave how Paul talked about being saved by Christ and the least of the apostles. Now he worked harder than anybody else. He knew he was saved by grace, but he worked harder than anybody else to share his faith. That's the question. How hard are we working at this? This is the gospel right here. This is all the gospel right here. How hard are we working at this? I know we're working hard. I know some of you guys go to jobs and it's hard and it's difficult and you struggle with it and you work hard at it. I get that. And I'm not saying don't do that. God will honor that. But are you using that to do this? God has given you a place to work. The opportunity to have a job and have income and support your family, are you using that for this? Or just for you? Because not that he doesn't want you to have that job. He definitely doesn't want you to sell everything you have and become the poor, to be part of the problem. That's not what he wants. But everything he has given you, do you realize that everything that you have is from him? That's the starting point. Begin to realize every person in your life is a gift of God. Every person that walks in front of you, every person that walks in front of you, whether you know them by name or are meeting them for the first time, every person that walks in front of you is a gift of God. Your job is to share your love of God with them. If they're in need, to help them. You may be the one in need and they help you. Life is a gift exchange where we give each other the gifts of life and love. Do we get that? That is the gospel. Everything we say from here on out is based upon this idea that life is a gift exchange. We have received the gift of salvation in Christ Jesus. And now we are responsible for giving that gift of life and love to each other and receiving it from each other. Are we doing that? The gospel demands a decision. Will you turn from Christ and live without Christ now and die without Him later? Or will you turn to Christ, die with Christ now in baptism and share new life, and live with Christ forever? That's the question. That's the question. That's the question. That's what everything is based on. It's so important. That's why you have that ornate, very detailed out, because this is the foundation of everything. But God loved us so much that He sent His only Son, so whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. What do we do about that? Peter said, every one of you to be baptized in Jesus Christ, the name of His Son, for the forgiveness of His sin, your sin, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All those scriptures is the gift that you receive. But if you really receive it, it becomes a gift that you give. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In its ornate detail, in its simplicity, give you the ornate details so you can be familiar with all these scriptures and know that this is what the scripture says. If you thumbnail that out, it is the gift of God that you receive in Christ and are reborn, and then you can give to us. That's the thumbnail. Be sure you're there. Because everything we say now is based upon that. If you're not there in Christ, everything that's going to happen in the next few weeks is going to go right over your head. You're going to be thinking about other things, figuring out other things, making other applications for it, and wondering, what in the world? Why would you know? You're not going to get it. If you're not in Jesus, you're not going to get it. If His Spirit isn't in you, because you're not in Jesus, you're not going to get it. I want to be sure you get this. This is life. This is freedom. This is grace, and this is power. This is the most powerful thing that will ever happen. This is the thing that will set you free from all of those fears that are there. Are we going to make it? Are we going to get through this? Are we going to survive this? Are we going to survive this illness? Are we going to have enough money to retire? Are we going to have enough? We're going to be able to get, this is the thing that will set you free and allow you to live a life of power and grace and freedom. This is it. This choice. To receive the gift. But not just to receive it, but to give it. This morning. Make sure, before all else, you're there. Born again, raised to new life, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and led by the Word of God, as part of the body of Christ to give His church. You can't be any of this outside of those realms. If you're outside of the church, you're outside of the body of Christ. You say, I believe in Jesus, I just don't believe in the church. Well, you don't believe in Jesus then. Well, I have Jesus in my heart. Well, that may be. You may think that's true. But you don't have His heart. You don't have His heart. His heart is in His church. In all of its different forms around the world, all the different denominations, all those who hold true to Jesus Christ, that's where the heart of God is. You may think you have Jesus in your heart, but if you're not there, you're just fooling yourself. Believe in God. Be sure. I'm going to have the worship team to come up and we'll sing one more song. And this is for you. This is all about you. This is about, where are you? Making sure that you're there in this new life in Christ. Because we don't go this basic very often. And I teach from the Word, and we're going through the Word, and we're going through all kinds of stuff, and trying to teach principles and all of those things. But all of it is based upon this. God loved the world so much, He gave His only Son. This is it. whether you believe in him or not. Do you believe in him? Have you been born again? Everything is based on that. In that, freedom, and power, and grace, and everything you need. The scripture says you have everything you need for life and for godliness. And he expects you to be godly. He expects you to be righteous. But he makes it pretty straightforward. 1 John 3:7, little children, don't be deceived. He who does what is right is righteous. Because in the power of Christ, you can do the right thing. That's what he says. You need to come in today and make that decision. Not to, you know, Christ instead of not living for you to do all of that. You need to come back to that. You realize I was there, but I sort of wandered away. God may be saying, you know, it's time to get this right. Things are going to get tough. Things are going to get worse. Revelation.